Okay. Well, we are, of course, kind of orienting ourselves toward a good landing. And I've been talking about covering things that I feel are essentially points of message that need to be covered. And last week I spoke to you at length some about certain things, but I just want to take a portion of today's scripture and see where the Lord can guide us, because I sort of have two sermons floating around. You're not going to have to listen to both of them, but you probably are going to get parts of both. So just give me grace, Lord. And the scripture, Mark 10, 42 through 44, Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." So, Father, take these words, bring to them to each heart as you see fit, God, that with the aid of the preaching voice, you will take these words into a conversation with each believer, each hearer this morning of the word. Work with them and speak to us, God, each one according to the path and message you're giving each of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so James and John got themselves into kind of a pickle. I'm kind of glad Jesus called them out. It's kind of an affront to most of us to think that there would be two disciples who were kind of saying, "Well, Lord, we not only acknowledge that you have a kingdom and that you're going to be a great king and leader, but we want you to make us, you know, your right-hand men. We want to be tops with you. Because, Lord, let's face it, with you, anybody will look pretty good. And we have skills and gifts to offer. And we just want to graciously offer them to you, Lord, if you name us your assistants." And, you know, we don't use any kind of language like that we would want to be caught over. But as I received a letter from someone this week, an applicant, not nothing to do with the church, or this church, or anybody in it, but because I do other things, I got a letter this week that reminded me of this very scripture. A person who was, let's say, very proud of their accomplishments to this point in life and felt that they had a great deal to offer to a new denomination, and that they were interested in entering the denomination now that, you know, the waves have kind of settled, and they felt like they had a great deal to offer us organizationally and structurally and with years of insight and years of experience handling churches. And I just thought, well, how'd that go for the church? You know? And that's kind of what we're looking at today is Jesus gives a command, and it's literally, an imperative. He says, it's not going to be that way among you. Whoever would be the great ones among you will be the servants of all. And then, of course, we know in his great final act with his disciples, he got down with a towel and he washed his disciples' feet, showing, modeling for them the kind of servanthood he was talking about. So it become clear that if we want to find leaders in our church, we should be looking for people who are washing our feet. We should be looking at the people who have the mop bucket and the mop. You know, we should be looking at those who have the tools in their hands, doing things to serve the rest of us. Jesus, apparently, in this statement, implies that those are the ones we should find to be our leaders. But then, as I was reflecting, this thing sort of stuck with me was lording it over people, you know? The idea that some people could actually say, we want to be in a position to lord it over others. And really, that's a part of what Jesus is saying, too, that you shall not lord it over others, right? If you're going to be a good leader, you should become a servant leader. I think that's an applicable message today. But then living with that for a few days, I came down to this thing, which is lordship. And who will be Lord in the end of all of this? The language is hard. Last week, I asked you to look at surrender. The idea that Jesus says that how hard it is for those who are rich in things, rich in possessions and rich in the things of life, to enter the kingdom of God because of this issue of surrender. And we took time in our service to look at the things in our grasp that we knew we had control of, but in essence had control of us, our destiny, that the things that we are holding so tightly to of this world actually keep us from experiencing and entering the kingdom of God. I'm re-preaching this for Sarah because she likes to catch up. And so surrendering and letting go of things and letting slip our riches so that we can have the greater riches of the kingdom of God was our emphasis last week. But it's really about giving up your little personal kingdoms, of giving up your little fiefdoms in life, to sign over the mortgage of your life to God and say, "You're in control. You're the Lord of my life." There is a kingdom, and we spoke about the kingdom of God, and that implies that there is a king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. And we know that we have a king. Now, there's more to it theologically, but I want to speak to it as Scripture lays it out, that the king of all the creation is the Lord of all creation. In Genesis 2, God is first called Lord. It says, "The Lord God did things." The Lord God spoke to Adam and Eve. The Lord God was laying out a path for them and talking to them all throughout Genesis. But then in Genesis 15, we get God telling Cain directly, "I am the Lord." God, the Father, the Creator, speaking to Cain and saying, "I am the Lord." In Genesis 17, two chapters later, God is telling Abram, "I am the Lord God." Now, these words, they sound big to us, but not nearly big enough. If we look into the heart of those words, they say so much. Jehovah, Yahweh, Adonai, El Shaddai, Almighty God. These are the words we speak of when we think of the Creator God. But there's more to that when we look at the Trinity. One thing is clear today, though. Those descriptors, that's not me. Right? I'm not God. I'm not the Lord God. I'm not El Shaddai. I'm not Adonai. I'm not Jehovah. I'm not Yahweh. That's not me. It's not you either. The Lord God is not me, and it's not you. But the Scriptures go a little further. And it's an incredible number of times that Jesus is called Lord. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this, "Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in the heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In this passage, who is the Lord? Jesus. Y'all aren't answering back. Don't worry, my family won't bite. In this passage, Jesus is described as the Lord. There's no mistaking that God the Father has established that Jesus is the Lord of the creation. Okay? In Luke, I'm lost. Let me ask you this. What does it mean to say that Jesus is Lord? Based on everything I've been saying.
He's in command.
Jesus is in command. Therefore, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. To say Jesus is Lord is not to say that He's found a kingdom or a fiefdom of His own. He doesn't have this little people, these vassals that He controls, and therefore He's Lord of that. No, Jesus is Lord. It means that Jesus is God Himself. Jesus is God. The Scriptures tell us over and over, the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And there is no place in the kingdom of God for other lords. We tend to see vassal kings and little fiefdoms set up, and we know that there are people among us who would naturally be leaders who fall victim to the trap of believing of self-importance, right? I'm all that, and you're not, sort of thing. A guy named S.M. Zormer said this: unless Jesus is Lord of all, He is not Lord at all. Unless Jesus is Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. That's what being Lord means. Total controlling headship. That's what it means to be Lord. That's a challenge to us today. That's what we talked about last week. It's a challenge to bring every area of our life under the sovereign headship of Jesus and say, you know what? You're the Lord of this. I'm not. This belongs to you, not me. Now, God's very gracious, isn't He? Those of us who kind of get a little skill at surrendering, you learn that in surrendering, you get not only that back, but so much more. There's a multiplication process. We're not going to preach a prosperity gospel, but we know that's so funny about it. I've been watching this little scenario. Terry Belcher. There he goes. Granddaddy. Boom. All right. It's so funny. The pressure builds, you know. You fight and you wrestle and crawl up your neck, and it's like you've got these little monkeys going around. You just, it's wonderful. There in our lives should be no rivalry for Jesus' headship. And in the church, there shouldn't be any rivalry for headship of Christ's body. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or Jesus is not Lord at all. And this is a constant, constant task, overwatch of believers. Of our own heart and soul. We have to look into our own self and say, what does it mean for me to be an assertive leader in God's church? What does it mean for me to assert leadership when this idea that there's only one Lord and when others view that kind of leadership as weak, they're just going to trample all over you. When people are building earthly kingdoms in the church, first thing they do is run over all the servant leaders. Right? And so there's just a challenge. And so the church has to be vigilant. The church has to be vigilant with leadership. It has to know that, and you can't go around blaming people. Because frankly, where there's a void, someone will rush to fill it. If there's a void in leadership, in effective leadership, or in work areas of the church where nobody seems to be doing anything, somebody's going to rush and fill that spot. And you're not going to like the way they choose to do things. So back to last week in the issue of submission. Jesus is saying to the disciples today in verse 42, not so among you, you submit to each other, and the great among you will be the servant of all. And the beautiful thing of that is, in the economy of the kingdom, those who submit to that kind of lordship over them find that God exalts them. I think it was James 4:10. Yeah. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord. And what? He will exalt you. Has anyone else ever been exalted by God? You don't dare think it, right? Well, I'm daring to think it. At times when I've been able to humble myself in some area of field of mission that God has laid before me, God exalts me. God tames the spirits. God calls and settles the seas. When we go as a group of people, like, I hate to keep referencing Salkahatchee, but we learn so much through those principles there, that when we all submit together to a common goal in servanthood to one another and service to Christ, He exalts the effort. It multiplies and grows. And there is the growth principle in the kingdom of God. Small things blossom amazingly fast, and amazing things start to happen. That's set over and against our agendas, folks. I remember with the mountain and how God was doing so many amazing, astonishing, weird things. And we'd come to you and we would report it. But you know, with the passage of time, we began to try to interpret it, where a great number of mistakes were made in trying to interpret what it was God was doing. But it was clear God was kept on doing really great things. And the challenge for us was to interpret it correctly. And often I've asked myself since then, was it real? Did the great day at the children's hospital really happen? Did God really speak? Did the great storm battle really happen? And God's reassured me, yes, all those things happen. But the fulfillment of those takes time. And you know what? God has a long view. And you have such a short view. And that's what happens when we lead by poor example in the church, is we take a thing, we see God's doing it, and we get ready building a program. We get ready mapping it out. We say, by now and then, by then we'll have this, and by then we'll have that. And God said, whoa. I'm doing something for the long haul here. And to this day, these years later, God is still expanding the vision of Hope Mountain. As new people come and others kind of go, it is building into this idea of something God can knit all together anytime God chooses. And that's just one thing. You remember when that happened, anybody? When did all that happen? We were praying our way through what? Experiencing God. Remember, your group was going through experiencing God. And we had a series of sermons on it. How beautiful then, when we are able to let go and let God do a thing, collectively serving one another, submitting to each other. Amazing things happen in the kingdom of God. Here's one little thought that I wish I had prayed more over. It is standing there tickling my soul. And I'm just going to say it, but I don't really have the... Maybe you'll take it and write a paper or something. I don't know. How grace abounds when we submit to one another. It's this exponential thing that happens when people begin to submit to one another in the headship of Jesus Christ. This graciousness that begins to expand like foam or great stuff. You know, it just starts to go everywhere. Grace begins to fill the room. And not only that, it continues to expand and expand. And expand. And that was the... All right, so I got that part, but here's the part I'm hung on here. Somehow, that is the Lordship of Jesus. Grace. If you want to experience the presence of God in a space, if you want to begin to cultivate Jesus' presence among us, build space of grace. Let grace abound. In a space where there's graciousness, Jesus will appear. Grace floods the room when we yield to each other. Grace works itself out in the council room with consensus and compromise. Not on essentials and not on the things we know are truth, but in working together, letting go of our sense of what should be, allowing Jesus to put forward what will be and shall be. The Holy Spirit floods the room when we surrender to grace. Folks, God can show us how beautiful it is to surrender. And God can continue to show us how good it is to submit to one another. And surrendering to God's Holy Spirit and guiding us and leading us as we go. I pray in the time that we have and in the time beyond what we have, that there will be said of Walnut Grove, they are a gracious people. Because when I hear that, I'm going to say Jesus is there. When they say, oh, the grace that can be encountered in the midst of that fellowship, I'll know Jesus is Lord there. And the kingdoms of men, they will fall. And the kingdoms of me and what I've tried to do, they will crumble and fade into the past. But the things that are durable, the things of the kingdom of God, they will be grace-filled, built on a foundation of truth and unity and surrender. That's another thing, I guess, pops into my head as I tried to finish. Surrender is a group activity. Surrender not only invites an atmosphere of grace, but it becomes the beauty of holiness. John Wesley said something that has been hijacked and ran in the mud ever since almost he said it. He said, there is no holiness but social. And the groups and the people in the church that have agendas and they have parties and politics, what they say is social holiness is the key to, you know, is activism, is justice, is mercy. But that's not what he meant at all. He meant that holiness happens when two people are living in submission to one another. That's social holiness. The only way holiness arises is in how we interact with one another. And people look at groups of people and say, that is holiness. What's happening there is a holy people. And I pray that that will be more and more true of us at Walnut Grove in the future. And the diligence and overwatch it takes is worth it. So let's also not be afraid to speak the truth to each other. Amen. All right, we're going to have time for prayer here at the altar. Again. Alan, can you play something? All right, Alan will play something. We'll give an opportunity. We always just leave time, just that crack in the door for anybody who has business with God. And there's no magic to it. When it's over, we will conclude our service. Alan's got to look something up on Google.
I got a sidebar to play.
Well, don't play anything that says Foggy Mountain Breakdown. There may be a few people who need personal prayer, and if you do, come on up and we'll pray for you. If I'm praying with somebody, you can wait. Just